who say or think or believe they're Christians, who think they're saved, but they're really not. And that's on my heart, and it's a very dangerous position for anyone to be in, because it will take people blissfully along, unaware, down the road that leads to the wrong place, which has a very bad ending. So hopefully no one here is in that condition. But just in case, I feel I should deliver this message. I might even be preaching to the choir, so to speak. Who knows? So I want to stick close to a very simple evangelistic theme. As the title suggests, cut to the chase. Is that a familiar saying to any of you? Cut to the chase? I see some people in close to my age nodding their head. Okay. When I was in thought and prayer, wondering what to speak about, cut to the chase came to me out of the blue. Something I haven't heard for many years. Why now? Then I remembered that I had been thinking lately about preparing a message that spelled out the bare facts about our life, about our relationship with God, and about our future. And this looked like a really good fit, so I refreshed my memory about the meaning of cut to the chase. And this is what I found. This phrase originated in the early silent films. No, I wasn't watching them. That ended in chase scenes, okay? In these movies, sometimes the audience would get bored with unnecessary dialogue that prolonged the time before the exciting chase scene. In those days, chase scenes were popular and usually came at the end of the film. For example, remember the Keystone Cops? You afraid to put your hand up? Okay. So movie studio executives wanted the film to get to the interesting scenes without unnecessary delays. So the phrase cut to the scene or cut to the chase was born. That is to say, focus on what is important, abandon the preliminaries and get to the point. What are the facts? The bare essentials. And this reminds me too of this old TV show called Dragnet. Okay, a few more remember that. That was with Detective Joe Friday, and he had this famous saying, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. So here's my opportunity, hopefully, with just the facts to illustrate our condition and situation as the Bible portrays us. So let's pray. Father, we thank thee that we've come to this time, that we can come to this church, that we can speak this message. Thank you for everyone who's come, Lord. We know that your word never goes out in vain. It always affects one of us or some of us. So, Lord, we pray this morning that whoever needs to yield to your word this morning, that they will. This is very important, Father. This is a matter of life and death and our future. So we pray, Lord, that you'll keep us all attentive and hearing what you have to say to us. And may you draw glory from this for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all know we are born into this world as a human being with a body that will one day die, right? That's a fact. With a soul that is the real you and me housed in this body that will not die but will live somewhere forever and ever. And that's a fact. Even though our soul is alive, we come in a spiritually dead condition with a physical body made to die because of the original sin committed by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So we could say that we are born once and die twice. Simple explanation, we're born as a human, we die as a human, and we also are dead spiritually. Born once, die twice, okay? We need to change that to be born twice and die once. So we need to have a spirit, be spiritually alive and also alive as a human, but only die once as a human. So we need to be born twice and die once. Unless we do something about our spiritually dead condition before this body of ours dies, we will be delivered into a place called Hades. and will remain in Hades until sometime in the future when all those in Hades will be delivered up to God's judgment. It's a fact. Hades is a Greek word for the Old Testament word Sheol, which you all probably know. So Sheol and Hades are exactly the same place. In the King James Version, Hades was translated as hell over 500 years ago, and it became common usage as the place of the final destination of the lost. However, Hades is not hell, but anyone in there is destined for hell, the lake of fire. So there's no one in hell yet. That's a misconception that people go to hell right away. According to Jesus, Hades is the abode of the dead, where the unbelieving soul, the spiritually dead soul, goes after physical death. At the appointed time, all who are in Hades will be cast into what Scripture calls the lake of fire after the white throne judgment. But that's a subject for another time. For now, we need to stick to the bare facts. So if you have your Bible, check Luke chapter 16. We're reading verses 19 to 26 there. This is an important piece of Scripture, and I just hope that you will treat it that way and read it when you go home, become familiar with it, because it's a very rare peek into life after death. On just this one occasion, Jesus exposes Hades to us about a poor man called Lazarus and a rich man in Hades. He opens a window and gives us a look into Hades to listen in on a conversation taking place. And here it is. There was a certain rich man and a certain beggar named Lazarus. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Abraham said, "Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from there to us cannot." 1 minute after we die and pass through that door of no return, we will be safe with Jesus, comforted in heaven, or we will be lost and in Hades to face an unimaginable fate with no obvious second chance, no purgatory, no other place to go, and no way to pass from Hades to heaven. So sticking to the bare facts, we won't do a further exposition of this, except to point out three important things. The first one is that one of these persons is safe in paradise, safe in heaven. Second, the other person is doomed to some form of torment. And third, after death, there is no going from one place to the other, because there is a great impassable separation between these two places. We know this is true because the Bible says so. God's word cannot be changed, modified, detracted from, or added to. It is indestructible. His word is written across eternity in indelible ink. For centuries, man has tried in vain by every conceivable means to destroy it, but to no avail. It remains in the world today stronger than ever. Many attempts are made even today to offer up new translations to water it down and change its message. Man has never been able to prove that the Bible is not the very word of God. The very first and most important thing is that we believe the Bible. It is essential that we understand that it is the unchanging, living word of God. Living because it gives life. There is no other book like it. It stands alone. All other books inform, only this book transforms. Oh, you might say, "I don't believe that. I don't believe that stuff." Well, if you're right, I have nothing in the world to worry about, right? Nothing. Be all great. But if I am right, and the Bible is the Word of God, you have everything to be worried about. So moving on from Hades in Luke 16, hear what Jesus tells us through John, as you heard this morning. Or not this verse, sorry. Through John in the revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 13. This is Jesus giving this revelation. Revelation 20, 11 to 13. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. At this great white throne judgment, God will proclaim sentence. And then going on in verses 14 and 15, it says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So you see, death physically, death spiritually, but born once. Born once, dead twice. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, into the place that is meant when the word hell is used. That's hell. This is what awaits the lost. And this is the plain cut to the chase Bible truth. All of mankind is either on that path or are on the right one. Now that's the bad news. That's the bad news. And I get no pleasure from having to speak this from the Bible, believe me. But it must be said. It must be said for the sake of knowing where you might spend eternity. I'd be doing a disservice if I did not tell you this. Now we need to hear the good news. What I just told you about a person's present condition can all be changed, can all be avoided. Totally, totally. And that is really good news. We can avoid Hades, the great white throne judgment, and hell, the lake of fire, and instead embrace heaven. We cannot change the fact that we were born into this world as a human being, but we can change from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Jesus tells us how this can happen from the scripture that was read just a few minutes ago. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus said this, most assuredly, and when he says that, truly, truly, it has a double whammy. Assuredly, you must be born again. Jesus said, unless a person is born again, they cannot see, they cannot understand the kingdom of God. And most assuredly, he says it again, I say to you, unless a person is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, human birth, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, the new birth. If you or I have not been born again, we are not going to heaven, period. That's the plain truth. John 1:13 says this, as many as received Jesus, God gave them the right, the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, that is to say, a physical birth, but of God, the spiritual new birth, being born again. Jesus says in John 14, 16 to 17, after his resurrection, that the Holy Spirit would come to live in the believer. He told his apostles this. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, someone to replace Jesus when he goes, that he may abide with you forever. Hear that. That the Holy Spirit may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he dwells with you, he was telling them, but he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. Well, this happened at Pentecost, after Jesus rose from the dead and after he went to heaven. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the entrance of the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit from Jesus. Since then, every person who becomes a follower of Jesus receives the Holy Spirit and is consequently born again. This is how we begin our Christian life. Clear so far? I hope. Okay. Now as a Christian baby, when we're born again, we need to learn to grow. Once we have the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, which he did at Pentecost, and when we become a Christian, in my name, he will teach you all things. Okay, remember, you must be born again. You cannot understand the kingdom of God. This is the only way we really learn the Bible is through the Holy Spirit. Then we can begin to understand the scriptures. Jesus is giving us a beautiful illustration of one being reborn spiritually. This is a wonderful, mysterious thing that takes place. At the moment Jesus saves us, his Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And just as we were born into the human world as a baby, we are also born again into the spiritual world of God as a baby, and thus become a child of God. Now, just as a human baby needs food to grow, so too we coming into the kingdom of God as a spiritual baby also need food to grow spiritually. Make sense? Okay. And we only grow into spiritual maturity as we feed on God's word. It takes that. 1 Peter 2:2 says this, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, there I got proof for it, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. That's how we grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is evident when there is a craving for God's word. Christians, if we could suddenly see ourselves right now in a spirit situation, a spiritual baby, how would you see yourself? As a baby? As a child? As a teenager? As an adult or someone more mature? We're somewhere along that same path spiritually as we are physically. Some people who are Christians for years are still spiritual infants. If we are not reading and studying the Word, the Bible, we are not learning and not growing. And I don't mean simply listening to someone else speak or read what someone else is saying. Sometimes that can be helpful and sometimes not. But this is about studying the Bible ourselves. That's when it works. So cutting to the chase, how can I receive Jesus and be born again? And how will I know it? Here's how. I'll personalize this. Surrender yourself totally without reservation to Jesus and ask him to forgive you and come into your heart and be your Savior and Lord. There, that's cutting to the chase. But this is what is involved in that surrender. Accept that you were born spiritually dead because of sin, which you inherited, and that you also still sin. Because of this, you cannot enter heaven because of God's holiness and righteousness. Your sin problem must be dealt with, otherwise you are hopelessly lost. However, God in his great love for you has provided a way to be saved, to be born again. He had his only begotten son, Jesus, take the punishment on Calvary's cross that you deserve. And only Jesus could do that, and thereby make it possible for you to enter heaven. Now, if you are to receive God's forgiveness and blessing, what you must do is to believe and confess that you are a lost sinner and cannot save yourself. Repent. That is to stop living your way and make an about turn and want to follow God's way. Believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, and that by believing and accepting what he did on the cross and that he rose from the dead, he will save you. That's his promise. He will save you. Put your whole trust and faith in him and invite him into your heart and life to be your Savior and Lord. If you are sincere, the Holy Spirit will come in to abide in you forever. And as John 3:6 says, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Wow. This is the miracle of being born again. How will I know I'm born again? First, God tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. Did you know that? We can know that we have eternal life. The Bible says so in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Great, eh? Well, let's cut to the chase on this last item. If we are a genuine Christian, here are a few things that should be evident taking place in our life. We should notice a change in our life, our outlook, and our attitude. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, born again, a baby in a new situation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This is a whole new adventure, a whole new way of life. Also, because we have the Holy Spirit, there should be some evidence of Galatians 5:22 in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Another proof is that we may become convicted of a habit or activity that is not suitable for a child of God. And it may be taking preference over something else God would have us involved in. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Think about that. We, individually, are a temple for the Holy Spirit to live in, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Christ. For you were bought at a price, Jesus on Calvary. Therefore, because of this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to you, but Christians, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong totally to Jesus Christ. Also, we might become aware of the gift or gifts that God has given us to use for his glory. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Let us use them. Everyone has at least one gift. Don't let your gift or gifts lie idle. Think about it this way. If you love someone and you give them a gift and it's the perfect gift for them and it really means something to you, okay? You love this person and you're going to give them the perfect gift. And what happens? They show little interest in it, or they ignore it, or they put it away out of sight, possibly not even acknowledging it or thanking you for it. How would you or I feel? Not good. How then do you think God might feel about unused gifts that he gives us? And this, there should now be a real desire in us to read and study the scriptures and have fellowship with other Christians. It should now come naturally to want to do this. I remember well the day I got married. And we had two good friends, and they got married the same day we did. Not only that, we all went away together in the same car. So on our honeymoon together. So that was, I'd say that's pretty good friends, right? They later deserted us because of our wanting to live a Christian lifestyle. Left us. The things of God should be more important to us than the things of the world. There should be a change in us, a desire for the things of God. If none of this is happening to you, perhaps you should question whether or not you have had a genuine rebirth, a born-again experience. Personally, I find it difficult to believe that the Holy Spirit can dwell in someone who says they are a Christian but show little evidence of it. How can that be? I don't understand it. How can that be? Ask yourself this morning, what is my eternal condition this morning? Is the Holy Spirit convicting me that I am or I am not one of Christ's own? Am I on the right road, the one to heaven, or the one that leads to Hades? To become a Christian is a personal act. It's a one-on-one with Jesus that only you can do. No one else can take your place. I'll close with this verse from Deuteronomy 19. It says, "See, I have set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life." Amen.